Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Tonight we're starting a series entitled Being Content in God. In the first session, I'm entitled Getting Along Well in Our Soul. Now, this message tonight came out of a word that I felt like the Lord gave me maybe a month or so ago about contentment. And as I just started meditating on it, thinking through it, praying about it, I just felt like there was more there to talk about and to dig in the word than just a simple phrase that the Lord gave me. You guys can probably remember some weeks back me sharing a verse that we'll look at tonight that I felt like the Lord gave me specifically, but that I knew was for our community as well. And as we're jumping into this series tonight, my hope is that by staying on the subject for a few weeks, that we can get some revelation and we can even get some power in our inner man to be able to contend for contentment in our lives. And so each session, we're going to look at a kind of a different aspect of what contentment means or doesn't mean. And tonight, we're going to start off with this area of getting along well in our soul. What does that mean? Kind of as a little entry point. The scripture on this subject is, I think, is kind of intriguing as I was looking at it. You know, we often talk about, well, how are you doing today? You know, how's life? How do you feel? But we don't often talk about, how's your soul this morning? How is your soul feeling? Is it well? Is your soul hilarious today? Is your soul saddened? We don't talk about the subject of how our soul is, the state of our soul, but the Bible does. The Bible talks about the state of the soul frequently. We're going to look at a few verses, kind of do rapid fire reading of the scriptures, a bunch of them in the Psalms, but not limited to, regarding the personality, the checkups of the soul that the psalmist and other writers in the scripture identify and address, talking about the state of our soul. I just find this to be a really intriguing idea that will lead into our series here. Well, first thought is, when we're talking about our soul, it is the only part of you that is the eternal part. When you actually are talking about you, you are going to last forever, though your physical body is going to perish. One way or the other, your physical body is going bye-bye. So when we talk about you, we actually mean your soul more than we mean your face. Your soul is eternal, your body is temporal. When two cells came together and formed you, God put a soul in there. I find that to be one of the most miraculous things that I could possibly think of, having had a couple of kids now, and I think about, oh my goodness, a minute ago there was no soul, and now there's a soul in there. How in the world, Lord, wow, like, do you just, what does that look like on God's face? He's in the middle of being holy, holy, holy around the throne, and all of a sudden, oh wait, guys, hang on a second. I got to put a soul in this one. Hang on. He just like takes a break to put a soul between the two cells somehow so that this person forms that's an eternal being. The soul is the eternal part of you. And when you came into conception, when you first came to be, you were given that soul. And it is the essence of you. I was recently this week watching Inside Out with JC. We watched that movie for the first time. It was a lot of fun. Did that as a family. And I was thinking about this concept of downloading memory into long-term memory, the short-term experiences. If you haven't seen the movie, it's great. Anyway, there's all these little balls, and each one of these balls represents a memory that the person has had. And this concept of downloading all the memories into long-term memory. And I was thinking, you know where we're storing those memories is actually in our soul. Because our soul is the part that goes on forever. Our brain, friends, if you die in the next 20, 30 years, your brain is going to completely decay. It's going to be gnarly. Nobody's going to want to look at that or use it or resurrect it. You're going to get a brand new body with a brand new brain. But that brain is going to go mush and go bye-bye. But those memories stick somewhere. There's some hard drive somewhere. It's in your soul. Your soul is the keeper of you and of your experiences and all of your life. So when we talk about the soul, this is actually kind of like a big deal. Again, we don't often talk about our souls. We talk about us. But I want to liken those two things very closely together, because that is the essence of you, is the eternal you, your soul. And so I want to look at some scriptures that define the parameters of our soul, and really, again, some different states of our soul. And I just started to think about this in this preparation for this message, and I was just intrigued. So I'm sharing this with you, this first part of this message. It's because I was intrigued, and maybe you'll be intrigued. Maybe there's some lessons in there. I didn't get the lessons. It's still brand new territory to me. But because I was intrigued, I thought I'd share it with you. First off, our souls belong to God. So the souls belong to God, and we are told that because we belong to God, we've been commissioned to love Him and to serve Him all of our days, but we've been told that our souls are commissioned to love God, that our souls are commissioned to serve God. Look what it says, Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Love God with your soul. Deuteronomy 10:12. What does the Lord your God ask of you but that you would fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, to love Him, to serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul? To serve Him with your soul. This is just intriguing language. Until I looked at this from this perspective, I would have never even thought my soul would have any place to serve or to love God, in the sense that that your soul, the very essence of you, but there's this aspect of you called the soul, and we're told here that our soul is called to love God, and our soul is called to serve Him. Well, what else? Our souls can reach. How's your soul doing today? Well, my soul is doing very fine. It's reaching currently. Is yours on a break? Because mine is reaching. Psalm 42:2. My soul thirsts for God. Psalm 42:2 talks about the soul having the capacity to thirst. I've never seen my soul. I don't even know, what does that look like? Is it a light, bubble? What is my soul? But their soul has the capacity to thirst. I just find that to be interesting. But that's not all. Psalm 84:2 says that it can yearn. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My soul reaching for God, it yearning and fainting and longing and thirsting. It's just interesting stuff our souls can do. Our souls can worship. They can praise and they can rejoice. Look at Psalm 101 and Psalm 35. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul. And then my soul will rejoice in the Lord. Look at this. Our souls are busy. We have the capacity to do much more than I was thinking. Our souls can ache. Look at Job 7 and Psalm 6, Psalm 119. These three verses talk about different aspects of the soul having the capacity to ache. Look at this. Therefore, I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Bitterness of my soul, my eternal soul, bitter. My soul is in deep anguish, Psalm 6:3. Deep anguish of the soul. Psalm 119:28, my soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Wearied. Oh, but there's good news. Our souls can also be refreshed. After all this bitterness and anguish and weariness, Psalm 19, verse 7, says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul." Good little lesson there. That's not our message tonight, but the word of the Lord refreshes the soul. The word of the Lord in its perfection, i.e. reading the Bible, good for your soul. Meditating on the word of God, good for your soul. Recognizing that there's weariness, there's bitterness that can come, there's difficulties, anguish that can hit your soul. Your soul needs to be refreshed, and there's refreshment that can come from the word of God. That's good news. Well, all of that is just the setup. Again, I just shared that with you because it was intriguing to me. I thought it might be intriguing to you. But all of this really kind of paints a broader picture of our soul than I had first thought, which brings me now to the kind of the banner verse of tonight's message, 3 John 1:2. 3 John says this: "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that you may that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." What does this mean? What does it mean to have our soul getting along well? Because we were just reading about some states of the soul, some of which were very difficult, anguish, bitterness, some of which were engaging the Lord, rejoicing, praising, longing, thirsting. I mean, these different aspects of the soul. So what does it mean here when John is writing and he says, "I pray that you'd get along well, and I pray that your soul would get along well. I pray that your soul would be in a good place." I'm just thinking, when was the last time you used that language when you were praying for somebody? "Lord, I just pray their soul's good today. I just pray their soul would be like A-okay, that they'd be getting along well in their soul." I mean, that's odd language to us, but the apostles used it. I mean, the psalmist talked about it like it was normal. Because there's really something to this, that we're, you know, a very multifaceted part being, body, soul, spirit, mind. And this aspect of our soul getting along well, I think it has a whole lot to do with the subject of contentment. I think it does. I really feel like this subject that we're going to look at in these three sessions on being content in God, I think it has a whole lot to do with the state of our soul. Because there's not, you can't always control the state of your body. Anybody who's, who's got the flu would definitely wish that their body was in a different state, a flu-less state. Anybody who's, you know, super tired or fatigued or whatever would wish that their body is not in that state. So you can't affect your soul. Sometimes you can't even just make your mind happy. You had terrible, tough things come against you, and your mind is just consumed, or it's, you know, you had one of those nights where you're just your brain is just racing and you can't go to sleep because you just got so much thought in your mind. It's difficult sometimes to just have all these things be tranquil. But I think there's something about a contentment in the soul, our soul getting along well, that has significant authority in our lives. The scriptures talk about this issue of contentment frequently, and that the contentment is found in God and not in our circumstances. The scriptures frequently talk about the dissatisfaction of our souls because of our proneness to anxiety, to covetousness, to missing out. But God wants for us to learn how to be satisfied with what we have, so that we would not give a place in our hearts to continually wishing for more. I think that's really what this subject of contentment is all about. Is, are we content with having God, knowing God, having what we have today and knowing that it was God's purpose and plan for us? Or is there this constant longing for more? Well, look at the beginning of 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6:6. This passage we're going to look at, this is the verse that the Lord highlighted and gave me, was 1 Timothy 6, 6 through about 11. And look at this first part here, because there is a promise about this issue of contentment. If we can find a place of contentment in our soul, we can be at rest, if we can get along well in our soul, we're told that there is great gain. Look at this: "Godliness with contentment is great gain." You know, I think about the standards of our day, and we're told that the way to be content is to have it all. And until you have it all, you can't possibly be content. But the scriptures say that there is a place where we don't have to have everything and we can still be content, and God even calls it great gain. Now, the way that the world defines great gain is having all the stuff. But the Lord says learning to be content with what you have is actually of a greater gain. You'll feel so much more full inside if you can be content with what you have, with where you are, with what's going on. If you can learn to be content in the midst of what your days look like now, you'll actually have great gain. It will be actually far better than if you had all the stuff, all the situations shifted. I can't think of anybody that's been on this journey more and embodying it more than my friend Luke. And all the trials that he's been through and his continual striving to find contentment in his today. His continual striving to say yes to Jesus, though the circumstances are lined up against him, though things are difficult, he's continually striving. I think Luke is actually really getting this message a lot clearer than certainly me, than probably any of us. What it looks like to find contentment in God, to find a way for our soul to get along well despite our circumstances, despite what comes into our mind, despite the difficulties. This godliness with contentment is great gain. But the opposite is true as well. The rest of this passage, 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, paints a picture that tells us that the opposite of contentment will bring us the exact difficulties that we don't want. Will put us in a terrible spot. The contentment will lead us to great gain, but the discontentment will cause us tremendous hardship, difficulties, problems, and pain. Look what it says. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. Those who want to get rich, and I'm just going to put in the word however. So it's a comparison. There's two lines of thought here. There's those that are pursuing contentment in God, and then there are those that are pursuing contentment in circumstance, contentment in situation, contentment in life, to have all the things that they want in order to attain contentment. There's these two paths, contentment in God, contentment in life circumstance. He says, oh, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Wait a minute, we were just talking about great gain a second ago. Yeah, those that pursue contentment in God, those that are fighting to have a life that is content today with what we have, with who we are, with what God's given us, a contentment in God. There's great gain. And those that are seeking all these other things, that are wanting to get rich, that are wanting to have everything their way, that are wanting all the circumstances to line up just the way they want, says there's temptation along that path, and it's a trap. And that trap will lead to increasingly harmful desires. Sin never stops. It only grows. Those desires will only cause more desires that are bad and unhelpful. Increasingly harmful desires, it says, that will plunge people into ruin and into destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Who would think that discontentment could lead us to run away from God and leave the faith? But that's what this passage is talking about. Because really, the issue of contentment is really the issue of faith. Faith is believing that God is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. The issue of faith is this: I am God's, God is watching me, And God is doing for me and in my life the things that God wants to do in my life and for me. The issue of contentment and discontentment is actually an accusation against God that he's not good, that he's not done what he should do in your life, that you were due something better, that things should have gone differently. God, don't you know who I am? Don't you know what my plan was and is? The issue of discontentment will lead to increasingly more ungodly desires and will lead us away from God. It is actually a great danger. It is a poison. Discontentment is a poison in our souls. Now, some might dabble in it a little. Some might go a little further. Some might go a little bit further. But why would we even want to be on that road at all when we're told that it has the capacity as a trap to plunge us into ruin and destruction and to cause us even to wander from the faith and to pierce us with many griefs? I don't want that. I don't want that in my life. I don't want that in yours. But we got to face it. Each one of us is struggling, or has, or will struggle with this issue of being discontent. Things aren't like I want them to be, God. And the hand starts to go up in a raise of accusation against God. A discontentment. But the scriptures tell us that contentment, God, I love you. This doesn't mean you can't pray for stuff. We're supposed to pray for stuff. The Bible's full of that. But it also means that you're not consumed. It also means that you're okay if God says, no, I'm not going to do that thing you want. In fact, stop asking. We find a place of contentment in our soul because godliness with contentment, we're told, is great gain. Paul knew something about this situation, about this concept of the soul being in anguish about circumstances and about things in our life and in our minds. And he knew something about this. And so he writes this in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, talking about the concept of enjoyment of God, the concept of being content as a rule in life, instead of it being circumstantial. I'm content on my birthday and the day after because I got a gift card. I'm content in the holiday season because everybody does these, you know, drinks that are, you know, everything's got pumpkin in it. I like that. I could be content then. I could be content, you know, when I get a raise and the next week until my boss starts yelling at me some more. I can be content in these time frames. The Lord's not in that at all. Contentment as a rule instead of contentment as the, you know, one-off idea. This is a worthy aspiration we're about to read. I just want to charge us. This is a worthy thing to strive for in life. Look what it says. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. What? Paul, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. NIV 84. This is the 2000 whatever. The 84 says, I've learned the secret of being content. The secret of being content. I like that, the way that word, that reads. So there's this secret, there's this mystery. But that it's possible. He wouldn't have written it if he was just, you know, toying with the idea. He's writing with apostolic authority, and he says, I have learned the secret, or learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And then he starts to talk about it a little bit. He says, I know what it is to be in need. He said, do you have any idea how many times I've been in need as an apostle? I've had some rough trips. And I know what it is to have plenty. Man, there's been some times after a rough trip, I showed up at a place and they treated me like a king. I mean, I had it all for a while. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And I have learned the secret. Oh, there it is. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I can do all these things. I can live this way in Christ. I have found the secret of being content in my soul, no matter the circumstance. This is an incredible way to live. This is a aspiration for my life. I want it. I don't always do it. I see where I fall short and I like, oh God, help me. But that's the whole point, is to lean into God instead of complain. Is to lean into the Lord and to ask him for the grace and the help to be able to press through. That way we'd not be disturbed in our soul, bitter of soul, weary in soul, but we'd be refreshed by the word instead. And we would learn the secret of being content on the worst day, on the most boring day, month, week, year, decade, the most boring decade of your life. Learning to be content. The most painful day of your life. Learning to be content. I saw this in Amy's grandfather on his deathbed. I saw this. It was remarkable. He's hurting. He was in so much pain. And yet he just had the grace of the Lord on him. And he was wholly disconcerned with himself. He's just asking about family members and how are things going. And there was just a contentment resting on this man. He'd really learned that secret, I think. The secret of being content. No matter the circumstances, whether in a hospital bed, whether underpaid, whether unemployed, whether in hurt, whether in relationships that are broken still while you're striving to get them right, whether persecuted, whether holiday season, whether hot summer, whether in plenty and blessing and on vacation, I've learned the secret to be content. I just want to be there. I want to be there. I want to be untouchable. That it doesn't matter what would happen. I just see this isn't a high, lofty impossibility. This is an invitation from the scriptures. This is Paul saying, I figured out how to do it. I figured out the secret. I know how to be content no matter what happens. To me, this is a grand invitation that I look at and go, that's an aspiration for my life. I want to figure out a way to get my soul in a place where it's content in God, no matter what's happening externally. That I've got God in here. I have God inside of me. I'm in relationship with God. And to let that be enough despite what's happening. Well, I want to give us a couple of points here on how we find contentment. It's clear, the testimony of Scripture, that there is a version of contentment outside of our circumstances. There's a version of being well in our soul, of having a contentment in the Lord that is outside, unrelated to any of the circumstances around us. Well, what does that look like? First of all, I'll just say this. It's a fight. It is not default. It is not default. Any of you who've been around for longer than about a week of life know that life deals you curveballs and difficulties and problems, disappointments, that this idea of being content in God, it is not a default. You have to fight for it, and I think you have to fight specifically for it, not just like do some good things and then hope that you're content. I think that when you're the least content, you have to labor and fight for contentment. I believe that. But then it's possible. It's not a fight that you can't win. It's an arm wrestling match that you can win every single time. And when you don't win it, it's because you chose to lose. Now, if we can get that, that puts a little bit of responsibility on us. We can own up to this a little bit. If I'm not content, it's my fault. It's my fault. It's not you because of what you did to me. It's not the situation. It's not your boss. It's you. The reason you're not content is because you have not fought for that contentment. Now, if we can own that, this can change everything. Because now the issue of contentment in our soul, which is far better than good circumstances, we can actually hold the reins on. We don't have to wait for better circumstances. or better this or better that. We can fight for it. And I just want to tell us, it's a fight. It's not a freebie. It's not a you wake up and you're just going to be content. You're going to have to labor sometimes for that contentment of soul. But Paul says, I've learned the secret of how to do it. I mean, this is a dude who got buried by rocks because they were stoning him. And the way they stopped stoning you oftentimes in those days was you were buried. He's getting hit by rocks. They thought he was dead. He's like, yeah, I've learned how to be content while stones are being hurled at my eye. He had to fight wild animals, it said. He was like thrown into the Colosseum and like had to fight stuff. He's like, man, I've learned how to be content while being charged at by a lion. It's so much fun. Shipwrecked, bit by a viper on his finger. Ow! Sure am content right now, though. I love you, little viper. Persecuted, drug around, having people abandon him, learning how to be content. He says, I figured it out. There is a secret, and you can do it too. I'm just challenged by this. Well, second point I'll make about how to do it is that the contentment comes through his strength, not our own. Look at this, Nehemiah 8 and Isaiah 40. Both of these verses talk about a joy that comes from the Lord, where he's the source. And I'm likening contentment and joy, because I think if it's not the exact same thing, it's on the same line. That there's something about this joy that we can have in our hearts that allows us to be content in the midst of a difficult situation. Look what it says. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Part of this finding contentment is don't find it in yourself. Don't find it in your circumstances. Don't find it in what you've got and what you can perceive with your five senses. Find it in the Lord. Lord, are you joyful? Yep. Well, then I'm going to be joyful. Lord, I pray for the joy of the Lord to come and be my strength, because the joy of Brad is not so good right now. The joy of Brad's feeling pretty low. It's Monday tomorrow. Monday. But the Lord has got an endless amount of joy, he says, and that joy can be yours and it can be your strength. Look at it, says it again, Isaiah 40. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. It's a hope in the Lord. It's a looking to the Lord. It's a looking to the Lord for who he is, for what he has, for his ability to stir us up, for his strength. And it says that those that will hope in the Lord, they'll actually find the strength that they're looking for. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. There's something about our soul created by God reaching for God. Thirsting for God. That there's a connection point that's different than when our body reaches for a hamburger. When the natural reaches for the natural, there is a temporal exchange. But when the spirit, when the soul of a man reaches for God, his maker, there is strength that can come from the Lord to help the real inner guts, the inner core, the real essence of that person. There is something deep within that when deep calls out to deep, there's something in the interchange. There's something we receive from the Lord that is a strength that can help you on your worst day. It's a strength that can help you when you don't feel it at all. It's a contentment that comes from God, not from your circumstances, your relationships, your you. It doesn't come from you. It comes from the Lord. Those who hope in the Lord is your strength. Next, there's something about fearing the Lord enough to look to him as our supplier, to look to him as the one who wants our souls content. Something about this issue of fearing the Lord that's a point of strength. Look at Proverbs 19:23. Proverbs says this, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and then one rests content, untouched by trouble." Well, fear of the Lord doesn't mean you're never going to have anything bad happen in your life. But it does mean that if you fear the Lord, if you really put your life in His hands and say, "Lord, you're in charge. I fear you. I give you full reverence, full control. You are actually the one in charge of my life." There's something about that that releases life to God to say, "God, you can do with my life whatever you wish." There's something about that that He says, then you can rest content and you'll be untouched by trouble. That means the troubles that come, they won't hurt you because you'll be unhurtable. Because your contentment will not have rested in your circumstances. It will have rested in the fact that you're connected to God, to His plan, to His brilliance, to His wisdom, to His sovereignty, to His goodness, to His love for you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it's also the beginning of contentment. Here's what that looks like. The terrible thing happens. "Lord, I trust you. You're God, I'm not. I don't like this thing. I don't feel good about it, but I trust you. You are wise. Your plan is best. You are good. I trust you." The fear of the Lord hands it over to Him and says, "You're in charge. You're sovereign." And when we do that, then we can find a contentment in our soul. Rest in contentment. That the Lord's got this, and while I don't understand it, I may not even like it in my flesh, it's okay. He's got this. Along the same lines, walking with the Lord according to His righteous decrees, living godly before Him, there's something about this that promises an increased measure of contentment. And I can testify on this one. When I came to the Lord, there was so much work to do in me. I was recently reminded, I got an email this week from somebody who went on a mission trip with me after I'd been saved for about 4 months. I went on this wild mission trip to Mexico. It was a crazy trip. I went down there. I mean, I pretty much went to Mexico and met people there that I'd never met before. I went by myself, and it was a crazy trip. And one of the people that was on that trip emails me really out of the blue this week and reminds me of what a giant hot mess I was when I came to know the Lord. She was on our website and looking around on the Forerunner website. She's like, "Wow, you've come a long way from that mess you were." And I was just thinking, I was like, dude, I was a total train wreck. I had so much work to do. There was so much issue of just unrighteousness that needed to get worked out. So much that was there. And I can tell you this. While today I'm telling you, I have not yet learned the secret of being content in all circumstances, I have come a long way on that point. And a significant part of it is these verses. Proverbs 13, 1 Timothy 6 again. "The righteous eat to their heart's content, but the stomach of the wicked goes hungry. Godliness with contentment is great gain." Both of these verses talk about the issue of godliness, about righteousness, and how there's something connected to living right before God and having great contentment in your heart. When I wasn't living right, even after I gave my life to the Lord, there were still so many issues I was still working through. There was so much lack of contentment because I was striving for things that weren't even supposed to be mine. I was trying to keep things in my life that God didn't even want there. I was still participating in sins that the Lord was trying to extract from me. Oh, but now I can tell you that the life pursuit of righteousness is a safeguard in the area of contentment. There's so many things that don't touch me anymore. So many things that could happen or that people could say or that people could do don't even touch me. I can remember this, a strong resolve of mine was when somebody insulted me, there was an immediate response and reaction. Immediate. All this stuff got stirred up in me to fight and to cause problems for that person. And now people can say stuff bad about me. I'm like, oh man, I wish you wouldn't have said that, but what's for lunch? It's like there's no desire to like cause them problems or destroy them. It's godliness that brings contentment. There's something about pursuing godliness that is a safeguard. And this last thing that I'll give you, as first session wraps up here, is there is contentment to those that obey and that serve God. You know, part of the reason that so many people that we know, and if this pertains to you, then okay, but so many people that we know, they're not content in life, is they're too busy not serving God. They're too busy serving themselves. They're too busy serving their own agendas. They're too busy serving the purposes of their life, their purpose, their, you know, whatever. Instead of busy serving God, I mean, you're busy serving God. There's just so much contentment in doing it. There's just so much. Look what the verse says in Job 36:11. A guy who definitely knows something about all this. If they obey and serve him, they will spend the rest of their days in prosperity and their years in contentment. If they obey and serve him, serving God, obey God and serve him. If they'll make their life about serving God, they'll spend the rest of their days in prosperity and their years in contentment. This isn't a foolproof plan tonight about how we can find contentment in God. First, I'll tell you, we got to fight for it because it won't be default, but it is possible in every situation. I want to say it again so that we have to look ourselves in the mirror when we lose. When you lose the contentment battle, it's your fault. Not God's, not your circumstance, not the meanie that did whatever. Because Paul said, I've learned the secret, no matter who throws me in the lion's den, no matter what snake bites my finger, no matter who throws rocks at my forehead, I have learned the secret of being content in all circumstances. So can you. So it is a fight, but it's a fight you can win 100% of the time if you choose. It's a fight. We've got to lean on his strength, not on your own. And you're like, I don't even know how to do that. Great place to start. God, help. I don't even know what it means to lean on your strength. Help me. Help me to wait on you. Help me to lean into you. Help me to look to you as my source and my supply of joy and strength. Start having that dialogue with the Lord. He'll help you work it out. Fear the Lord. Make your life about him. Serve him. Make your life about him. Worship him. Love him. His life in you. And if we'll do these things, these are some significant points to help us in a life of contentment in him all our days.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.